So last week, we began to unpack the mission of Osler Mission Chapel, and our mission statement is this. Now, we want to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. Last week, we looked at the impetus of our mission statement, what is the driving force behind our mission statement, and it can be found in, part of it can be found in Luke 10:27. And it's a very familiar passage, I believe. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we talked about that last week. And out of this, we talked about it, this is called agape love, and out of this agape love, the desire to take part in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all people is birthed. It's born out of that relationship with Jesus, loving him with all of our faculties, with all of our being. And we want to create communities where people are continually, it's ongoing, it's we're continually being transformed by Jesus. And Betty mentioned it earlier. She talked about, you know, am I perfect? No. But we're learning, we're growing, and there's part of us is learning new each day, and that's what we're looking for, is to grow and to be transformed daily. And out of that transformation in our lives, we love our neighbors and desire Jesus to transform their lives as well. So it's we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And it's born out of not obligation, it's born out of relationship. So this week, we want to look at number one. And again, you can find our mission statement, and I reposted it on top of our Facebook page today. So if you don't have that, try and connect with us as well, and we will let you in. Let us know a little bit about you if you're not a regular attendee, and we can get you on board that as well. But that's where our mission statement is, or you can find it online at ostermissionchapel.com as well. It's there as well. And so we're going to be looking at number one today, and we're going to be looking at loving Jesus and his word. That seems relatively simple. That's not hard. I love Jesus. There's even a song that we used to sing quite often, and lots, in fact, in children's ministry. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? So we know that. We know that Jesus loves us. We get that. But is it more than just that? You know, we don't think it's hard to love Jesus. We don't think it's hard to love his word. I love his word. I love getting into his Bible. Betty mentioned that earlier too. I love the word, and that's part of our mission here is what we're looking at today too, is loving the word, using the word, getting into the word. And it's more than just reading it and enjoying some verses. I mean, I like verses, and they're very easy to like. You know, Jesus, he's telling us through scripture, he says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. I like that. That's good plans. I like scripture like that. And in verses like, you know, and you know what, all things God works for the good of those who love him. Well, I love him. I really like that. But I struggle when it comes to, I'm not a fan of love your enemies. Not a fan so much. Or what about John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's getting real. That's getting a little harder. When you're talking about love, you know, keeping the commandments, are we talking about all of them or some of them? I can get on board with liking some of those commandments and being okay with some of them, but not all of them necessarily. You know, as followers of Jesus, or maybe this is just my challenge, but maybe you struggle with the same thing, we can be prone to a hearing disorder. And my kids struggle with this same hearing disorder a little bit, and I've been accused by my wife of having the same hearing disorder. And it's called selective hearing. You know, when your kids, you want them to empty the dishwasher, to do their chores, whatever it is, and you can, they're in the next room, they're right in front of you, they're doing something, they can be on the couch across from you, and you, hey, can you do, it's time to do your chores, it's time to empty the dishwasher, it's time to fill the dishwasher, and nothing. And then I will whisper to Pat, hey, do you think we should take the kids for ice cream tonight? And out of the deep depths of the dungeon, they come. Yeah, let's go for ice cream. How can they hear that? And yet, when we're talking in the same room, they can't hear me. That's selective hearing. And we struggle with selective hearing as well. That can be our experience with God's word as well. We hear the things like, yes, there is hope. There is, you will prosper. There is joy. You will have blessing. And I'm in with that. I get that. I like those things. But wait until I'm married to have sex with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? Uh-uh. I don't like that command. Make disciples of Jesus? Give of my time, energy, resources. Love my enemies. Walk in unity. I struggle. Loving Jesus and his word is more than simply enjoying a few select verses that make us feel good. It's not about bypassing others that might convict us of wrong in our lives, challenge us because we are using worldly morals or standards for how we live our lives. And Jesus said in John 14:15 in the Amplified Version, he said, if you really love me, you will keep, obey my commandments. If you love me, the result of that love relationship, if you really love me, then the result of that is you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. Obedience is evidence of your love relationship with Jesus. You turn with me into your Bibles, into the New Testament, to the book of James, and I'm going to read James 1, 22 to 25. James 1, 22 to 25. See, this relationship, this love for Jesus is born out of knowing and understanding what exactly it is that Jesus went to the cross for, that he shed his blood for, that he died on that cross, and that he rose again. And how, by believing in that shed blood on the cross, his death and burial and resurrection, I can be saved. Knowing and understanding the depth of the meaning of that is how we respond in obedience. James 1, 22 to 25 says this. And these verses are going to look a little, they're going to be a little challenging today. They're going to be very real today. We're going to get very real very quickly. It says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, there's that continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Today we're going to look at the Word of God as a mirror for examination. That's the metaphor that James is using here. He's using a mirror as a metaphor. Look into the mirror. The Word of God is he's saying, look into the Word of God as a mirror. And so the first thing that he comments on, the first thing that he talks about, there's three things we're going to look at, is do more than merely glance at it. Remember what you see when you glance at it. And then don't walk away doing nothing. Respond with love-inspired obedience. So the first point, do not merely glance at it. So the main function of a mirror is to be able to see yourself and make yourself, it depends, if you want to look clean, but to make ourselves look as neat and clean as possible. You know, that's what we do. And so most of us, before we came here, we probably glanced at a mirror somewhere along the way. And we did whatever it is necessary. Okay, well, I got to change my shirt. I got to my hair is, maybe I should wash my face, all of those things. Or maybe you even looked in a mirror when you got here. It's a little breezy outside, so to make sure that our hair isn't sticking up everywhere. Well, there have been times when I have spoken on the weekend and I've gone home and I've looked in the mirror somewhere along the way and I asked him, look at my wife, and I asked her, I said, like, was my hair like this the whole time? It's sticking up, it's everywhere, it's messy, and was my hair like this the whole time? And she, I don't know. That's how much she loves me. She pays so close attention to me, but I didn't look at it on the way in, and so I have no idea. And at the end, it's like, man, that's embarrassing. Look at what I look like. People are going to think I don't take care of myself. Hair is sticking up everywhere. Oh, you should have told me, but I forgot to check the mirror. The mirror will reveal the blemishes, the hair sticking up. And the more we look, or the closer we look, sometimes the more we find that we need to deal with, the more that we need to change. Maybe there's that hair sticking up, or that bright red zit that is glowing brighter than Rudolph's nose. Maybe we should have addressed that. The wrinkles or the bags under our eyes. When we check it out, we check these things out to in order to be able to make some changes, and that these changes are based on how we believe we will be perceived by the other people that we come in contact with and how we would like to see them. So that's how we base our views on. And these standards are developed from the culture around us, from social media, from how we do life together. So if our culture said we have messy hair, then we would look into the mirror and we would make sure that our hair looked messy to come here. Mostly it's to be neater or neatish. There's some hairstyles that are different, and that's all good, but that's where we get our standard of what we should kind of look like. But what James is doing here is James is saying, here, take the scripture, take the word of God, and view your life with the word of God as your mirror. See ourselves the way we really are through the mirror of God's word. James tells us how we ought to use the mirror of God's word that will transform what we see. Hearing the word is extremely important, but it's not all there is. It's not enough. There's more. We must do what it says. That's what loving Jesus and his word means. It doesn't simply mean, yes, I love him. Yes, I love the word. It's good. But what loving Jesus and his word really means is loving Jesus enough to live his word, to walk in obedience, to do what he says, to live in obedience to his entire word, not selective listening. Not only hearing what we want to hear or hearing what we think we, those are good things, I can change those, but not with selective listening. So you came here tonight, you're tuning in tonight, knowing you would hear the word through music, through the children's feature, and through teaching. But did you come here with the expectation that the Word of God would transform your life. No matter what form. Did you come here with the expectation that the Word of God would transform your life? That when you examine your life through the mirror of the Bible, you would not like what you see. It might reveal some blemishes. It might reveal some things that you have to deal with. When we pick up the Bible or hear the Word of God through our reading or teaching or preaching, are we doing it prepared to respond to what God is asking of us? Jesus wants more than to enjoy listening or reading his word and filling our hearts and our heads with simple knowledge and facts. Those are good things. Those aren't bad things. But he desires more. His desire is for relationship. His desire is to see that knowledge, what we've learned in the scripture, what we've learned from reading, is lived out in our lives. In fact, if we're not prepared to listen to the Word of God obediently, we might not even hear what he's saying correctly. A superficial reading of the Bible will never reveal our deepest blemishes, our deepest needs, nor reveal the cure for those needs. It's like looking at yourself in a photo, in a picture, versus looking at yourself in an x-ray. You know, then you get to see the real bones of what's going on here, right? We're looking at it more in depth. There's not a superficial glance. And then as we look at using the Word of God as that mirror, as we look at it and use it, remember what the examination revealed. If my hair is messy and I walk past the mirror, most of the time I will find something, some way to deal with the messiness. I will go to the washroom and I will put water on my head to try and get rid of. That'd be interesting if my hair was sticking up today, wouldn't it? But, you know, I try to make sure that it's down, but sometimes that doesn't work either. But as we use the Word of God and allow it to reveal the blemishes in our sins, it will do that. But don't walk away forgetting the sin that it has revealed. If there's something that I see that I don't like, if I've got a milk mustache on, I'm going to deal with that before I walk outside. I'm going to deal with it. And that's what James is saying here. Don't, you know, what did you just see? Deal with it. There's something going on here. Deal with that problem. And we see people in the Bible and how they responded as they viewed their lives with God's word as the mirror or standard and saw the condition of their own needs. They saw where they were at. They looked at it and it revealed something terrible to them. Isaiah cried, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man." He's looking at the Word of God and he's seeing himself as sinful, but he's also seeing that God is holy, holy, holy. Peter cried out, "Oh Lord, please leave me because I'm such a sinful man." They looked at the Word of God. They recognized who they were. In his day, Job was the most righteous man on earth, and he confessed, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Word of God revealed their sinful condition before a holy God. As they looked into the mirror of God's Word, it revealed something detestable. But they didn't just walk away. There was a response that happened. Something happened as they saw and had these things in their lives revealed. What James is saying here in these few verses is, don't walk away if the Word of God has convicted you of your sin in your life. Don't just walk away. Deal with it. Do something about it. Or maybe it's challenged you to step out in obedience in other areas. Maybe it's not just about sin. Maybe it's about being obedient to his call to serve, or his call to give of time or resources or energy. And Jesus said in John 14:15, and I'm going to say, quote it again, "If you really love me, you will keep on obey my commands. Don't walk away without responding. And as God's word reveals truth, allow it to transform you, not out of obligation, not because, well, the pastor's saying it, I better do it, but out of relationship. Because our obedience is an expression of our love for God. To love Jesus and his words is to respond to his word with obedience. Sometimes we glance at God's word because we're really afraid to gaze into it, because of what it might tell us, reveal to us. Remember picture day at school? I was always scared to go to school on picture day because it seemed this was the norm. Every day it was picture day at school, there was a problem, without exception. There was a minimum of one, if not two or three, really nice glaring zits that would appear, one dead center in my forehead and possibly on my nose, and this would happen invariably picture day. These pimples, they're big, they're bright red, and it probably had its own postal code. They were so big, and you know, it was like almost like a nuclear reactor just vibrating and glowing. They're, you know, that's how big they were. And so what do you do? There's something wrong here. What do you do with that? And so, okay, I'm not going to school today because it's picture day, or I need retakes. Mom, I can't do this because I need, look at this. I need retakes. The mirror revealed something so horrific. It's just like, and I wanted to deal with it. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Sometimes my sisters would cover it up with makeup. A little bit of foundation, I think, is what they would put on, just to take the glow, ease the glow a little bit. But we do these things because now it's revealed something that we don't want to be highlighted, never mind etched into history with a picture, a school picture. And so we take and we do something about it. A teenage boy is willing to wear makeup to deal with the big reveal. We profit from God's word when it meets our deepest needs, exposes our deepest, well-kept sinful secrets, including disobedience to his word, and it moves us to do, or to the want to. After seeing ourselves, we must remember that what we are and what God says and what we must do is the word. That's what he tells us. The blessing comes in the doing, not in the reading of the word. That's beneficial, but reading without doing doesn't accomplish anything. James 1:25 says this, But he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he shall be blessed in his doing, his life of obedience. James emphasized the practice of the word. Continue after reading the word. Jesus calls the word of God the perfect law of liberty, because when we obey it, it sets us free. It completely sets us free. John 8:31-32 in the NIV says, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, if you practice my teaching, if you do what my teaching says, and it says, then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set you free. The word is not a message that we should simply glance at without corrective action. There's correction. Corrective action is needed. We respond as the word reveals sin, the things in our lives that need action. What do we do with that? We respond to God's word when he requires our obedience. And with obedience, that's what the action part of that is. Why do we do it? This rubs people the wrong way. Obedience rubs people the wrong way. I don't want to. But there's a love relationship. Go back to that relationship that Jesus wants with each one of us. And there's such a rub in this world when it comes to God requiring our obedience. Obedience is okay as long as it doesn't cost me anything. Obedience is okay as long as it doesn't restrict my lifestyle, the things that I want to do. I will be obedient as long as I see the results I'm looking for. Have you heard somebody, you know, people say this, people talk about this, that I tried church, I tried God, and I was good for I read the Word of God for a week and straight, and nothing changed. I was still without work. I was still, my marriage was still struggling. You know, nothing changed. That's not why we read the Word of God. Some of those things will be a benefit. They will change. But we do it because there's relationship. And we struggle with being obedient because it can be inconvenient. It can be uncomfortable. It can challenge us, take us out of our comfort zone. Not going the way I think things should be going. People question, they challenge whether obedience is still necessary in our day and age. That's the Bible written a long time ago. There's a lot of things that have changed over time. Is obedience to God really necessary? It's a bit old-fashioned. About 15 to 16 years ago, I had resigned my position as a youth pastor after serving in 11 years in youth ministry. Four of those were full-time. At that point, my wife and I had discussed it, and we believed it was time to step back from this role, and so that's what I did. And I prayed to God that, God, would you give me 1 year? I don't want to do anything in the church for 1 year. I just want to not have some of those responsibilities for 1 year. And so I was a little greedy, and nothing came along, and I took 2 years. There's 2 years, and I didn't do anything. And I was starting to get pretty comfortable in my not doing anything in the church. I was comfortable sitting on the sidelines. I was comfortable sitting in the back of the church and walking out and just going and doing my own thing. And I was... That was quite comfortable. And so I'd been asked to teach Connect a couple of times, and I hummed and hawed a little bit. There was some fear because it was a Connect class with my peers, an adult Connect class, and so there was a lot of people that were older than me, the same age as me, and so that didn't really interest me a whole lot, and so I hummed and hawed and didn't really do anything about it. But what I didn't know is my wife had gone behind my back, and this is our relationship. She went behind my back, so you know we need counseling, but she went behind my back and told one of the teachers at that time, don't stop asking. And so we'd gone away on holidays. I don't know how long we'd been gone. We came back on a Thursday or Friday, and we had a couple of dogs at that time, and my stepsister was staying looking after her dogs, and she'd left a note, hey, this was in your mailbox, somebody dropped this off, and I read it, and the note said, we're going away for the weekend. This was the Connect teacher. We're going away for the weekend. Nobody else is able to teach. Here's the books. If you want to, you can teach, or you can just put this, I made some questions, you can just put the questions on the desk and they can deal with them themselves. What do you do? What do you do when at 26, at the end of myself, at the end of myself because of living in sin, feeling absolutely hopeless, I committed my life to Christ, and I said, God, I will serve you wherever you call me. I am miserable now. I know what you have to offer is better. I will go where you ask me to go. And there's lots of struggles along the way. I surrendered my life. Take my life, Lord. Your will, not mine. So remembering that commitment, remembering that I had asked God only for 1 year and that I had actually taken two, I realized that I was being disobedient and that I had been being disobedient for quite a long time in not teaching that class. And so that weekend, that Saturday, I studied and I taught my first Connect class. And there's all of that rest of it is just simply history. But I didn't feel that I needed to teach that class out of obligation that, well, who else is going to do it? That class is, it's always been well attended. What's going to happen? You can't just set a piece of paper on the class and ask a few questions. And I did it because of the relationship what God had saved me from. It was out of my love for him, out of obedience for him. Agape love is a love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the object loved and speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in the object loved, an appreciation of its preciousness. That's agape love. That's what Jesus showed me. Love of God calls for denial of self. We call it death to self, death to us. Loving obedience is from the heart. It's not external. It's not ritualistic. It's not legalistic. Or compliance. Nor is it unwilling or partial, inconsistent or grudging. It is willing, total, constant, and joyful. Loving Jesus and his word is expressed through our response to his word. The mission of this church is to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus, and people are transformed by Jesus as their love for Jesus grows and people hear and walk in obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's all part of our mission statement. It's right in there. We will preach, this is our part, we will preach and teach The Word of God is the vital truth that speaks with authority and relevance to our everyday lives. Our values and actions must be conformed to the Word of God by the renewing of our minds. You see, that's all part of creating communities where people are transformed by Jesus, is walking in obedience, loving Jesus and His Word. That's all part of it. Walking in obedience. And so to that end, I ask this question. Pick up the metaphorical mirror of the Bible, God's Word, and examine yourself closely. Examine yourself with the Word of God, looking for the blemishes, the out-of-place hair. Examine your ethics, your morals, how you live your life every day, how what we do with our energy, what we do with our time, what we do with our resources. Examine those by the Word of God. And then when you do that, when you're examining yourself, ask yourself this question. What action do I need to take in response to what God's Word has revealed? What action do I need to take? In response to God's Word. That's heavy. That's very real. Does God really require that? He said it in His Word. If you love me, you will keep my command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And out of that relationship, we walk in obedience. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, I come before you and I confess that I have too often read your word and passed by those verses that have revealed an issue that I have needed to deal with and you have wanted me to deal with. Thank you, God, that you are loving and gracious. And that when I come to you and repent of my sin, I'm forgiven. Thank you for your blood on the cross, for what that means for me. God, may I respond to your word with obedience each and every day. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you that I don't have to do that on my own. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers me, who gives me the desire and the power to walk in obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lord, bless you. I trust that as we read His word, it will have a different impact in our lives. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.